laptop. So I'm sorry. I didn't prepare a nice slideshow. So you must listen and make notes. I hope the flags will work. I believe it will. It's just as effective. So bear with me. I feel as if I've been on a sabbatical. We don't get those things here in Shofar that much. Sabbaticals. It's quite rare. Gerard has been on one. It's nice. So what you get with 20 years in ministry. 23. I always get it wrong. But yeah, I preached, I think it's about 5 weeks ago. So this afternoon I thought, maybe I can't speak English anymore. I don't know what will happen, but it's a lie. I can. Malmesbury is so good with English. We love it there. What I want to say about that is I preached 4 to 5 weeks ago, and during this time, it always works like this with me. When I don't preach, the Lord usually starts with something in my life. It's actually the time when you want to rest, but then you must wrestle with Him. And in that time, it's a good time. It was an amazing time. And tonight is just about, I think, a glimpse of what the Lord has been busy with sharing with me, and making sure that this is right in my life. And I know usually how this works. If He does it in my life, He wants to do it in all of our lives. So I've been wrestling with Him for 4 to 5 weeks. Good luck with that. So after tonight, you will start to wrestle. If you see me limping like this to the back, you'll know it's because me and Jacob, we were wrestling with Him. What the Lord just spoke to me about the last few weeks is just again an encounter with the heart of the Father. And I'm so amazed actually that I missed it so much these past few years. I remember when I got saved in the beginning, yes, the Lord just overwhelmed me with His love and really had an encounter time and time again with His heart. You're not that trapped in religion when you get saved, because everything is just amazing. You want to hug the trees, you want to just do everything. And I think we need more of that in our lives. And I believe that's what the Lord came to restore a bit in my life. There's so much more. So tonight I want to give you just a glimpse of that, the heart of the Father. How it started is quite interesting. I'm not going to tell you all the politics, but I want to start with what He said to me. Is a simple phrase that He said to me while I was having quiet time. He said to me, "Gili," and usually when He addressed me on my name, I know something is coming. He said, "Gili, Yov," and He speaks English to me. Amazing. I don't know why He does that. I think He wants me to preach in English, always. But He speaks English to me. And He said to me, simple phrase, He said to me, your value in the kingdom is not determined by your function, but by your position. I'm going to say it again. Your value in the kingdom is not determined by your function, but by your position. Okay, so many times we do this with our lives. We value ourselves. We measure ourselves. We take out this measuring rod and we value ourselves. And we compare ourselves with other people. We do a bunch of crazy, stupid stuff that we shouldn't be doing. But we value ourselves, and there's a lot of things, I can name it. We value ourselves with the friends that we have. We value ourselves with money. We value ourselves with status. We value ourselves with the Lord even, with our growth in Him. There's so many things we value ourselves. I valued myself with the wrong things. You can, even in ministry, that's why it's quite hard. You can value yourself according to a calling, according to a gifting, according to something that the Lord has placed on your life, and value yourself according to that. And the Lord so clearly said to me, "Gili, you are valuing yourself wrong." And I believe a lot of us are there. We are valuing ourselves with the wrong things. We're determining and measuring with the wrong rods. Okay, so we must put the rods away tonight and value according to what the Lord values. Okay, so I don't know what that value is for you tonight. I hope that the Holy Spirit will show that to you. I can't keep on having all the examples, but we value ourselves. know, we measure ourselves. Scripture says it's actually healthy, if you do it in a godly sense, to value yourself according to your faith. But we value ourselves actually by measuring ourselves to other people's. We are other people. We are so fond of doing that. I don't know why we do that, but we do that. And the Lord said, you're valuing yourself according to the wrong things. You must value yourself according to your position. Okay. Now, my position is not that I'm a pastor. That's a function. Okay. What is functions in the kingdom? Function in the kingdom is a fivefold office. Okay. I'm an evangelist, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a prophet, or I'm an apostle, or I'm a teacher. That's a function. A function is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a function. To walk in the gift of prophecy is a function. It's to serve the body of Christ. To be in the fivefold ministry is to serve the body of Christ. It's not a position, it's a function. Okay? To have the gifts of the Father, it's actually not something we can boast in. It's something you are born with. Okay? That's a function. You are born with the gift of leadership. You're born with the gift to serve. You're born with the gift of administration. There's a gift like that. Hallelujah. I didn't receive it, but there's a gift like that. That's all functions. Okay? That's something we do. We're something we do in the kingdom. But that doesn't determine our value. And what makes that special is that we tonight, that maybe are just born again and doesn't really know our function yet, we are valued on the same measurement as a guy like Reinhard Bonnke, who's got an amazing function, who's got an apostolic function, who's got an evangelistic function, or to a guy like Fred May. We can be measured by the same rod, and that is good news for us. It's real good news for us, because we want to grow up, and yes, we will walk in a function. Yes, we will walk in a place where we have authority over stuff. We can move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking against those stuff. I love them. It's needed. We need to edify the body of Christ. But what determines our value is our position. Okay? Now, what is this position? This position is very simple. Do you know that sonship is a position in the Spirit? Sonship, being a son, is having a position in the Spirit. Okay? If you go to Bible school, they will teach you this, that sonship is a place of authority. It's actually a position in the Spirit that we are in. Okay? That is the position that the Lord was speaking to me about. You are not valued according to your function, but according to your position, which is a position of sonship, which is the same for all of us. So He values us according to our sonship, according to the blood of Christ. Okay? So sonship is a position in the Spirit. That's why Paul could say, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. He wasn't seated with Christ in the physical, because he was on earth. But in his spirit, he was seated with Christ in heavenly places. We all, if you have made the decision to follow the Lord, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That means your position in the Spirit is one of authority. It's a place of authority. It's a place of intimacy. If you're a son, it means that you have access to the Father. You can sit at the table. You can dine with Him. You can come into His presence like tonight. You have the privilege, you have the green card to get into His presence. Say, Lord, here I am. This is a place of intimacy. It's not for a select few. It's for every one of us that made a decision to follow Christ. He calls us sons. Okay? He calls us sons because of that decision that we made. Now, what I realized is that our sonship is our identity. That's how we view ourselves. Okay? We've got... let me rephrase that. Our sonship is something in the Spirit. It's something that God does. There's a position in the Spirit that God gives us. The moment we walk to the front, or we say, Lord, we want to give you our lives, we receive a position in the Spirit without doing anything. That's why it's grace. Okay? We receive access to the throne of God. We receive access to His presence. That's sonship. But that's in the Spirit, for instance. The measure we walk in that, okay, and we realize that, and we walk in that revelation of our identity, is sometimes determined by our revelation. So sometimes our soul is a bit behind. Okay? Because Scripture doesn't say in Luke 10 when Jesus tells the disciples, He says, I've given you all authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions. He didn't say, I gave that authority to the fathers. gave that authority to the mature. He said he gave that authority to all who believe in my name. So everyone have that authority. Even if you are newly saved for a day, you have the same authority as the guy who's saved for 30 years. But what's the difference between those two people? Usually and normally, the one that's been saved for 30 years walks in a measure of his sonship and in a revelation of his sonship more than the guy who's been there for a day. Okay? So we continually grow in sonship, in our revelation of our identity. Okay? All of you know that you've been made for a purpose. There's a calling on your life. There's something specifically that you need to do. This is what I need to do. But there's something that you need to do. Okay? There's something that God has called you to. There's something, there's identity that He has for you. And you know what the best is? That we had this identity before the foundation of the earth. He knew exactly what you were going to do. And so we walk in it. And as we walk in it, we get revelation upon revelation. And the picture becomes clearer. It becomes clearer to us that what has God placed us on earth for? What is my identity? Why am I here? Why am I called? Why am I serving Him? What is this all about? So we are walking in a measure of revelation of our sonship and our identity. Okay? Now what I realize is that we need to walk in more of that. To really realize that our identity and our value is not determined by anything else. It's only determined by the fact that Jesus calls us co-heirs and the Father calls us His Son. That's what determines our value. And the measure in which the revelation we walk in, that will cause you to do whatever you want to do. That will make the function so much better. That will make that you understand that what you need to do so much better. That will make intimacy so much better. That will make your authority so much better. Okay? So, are you with me? Okay? Our souls are behind. Our spirits are all in the same place. We all have the same authority. We all have the same access to the same place of intimacy. We are all called sons of God, that's what Scripture says. But we don't, everyone, walk in the measure of a son. Okay? Scripture actually has distinctions between that. Some are children, some are sons, some are fathers. I want to read you a scripture, and this is what quite unstelled me, for lack of a better, upset. Galatians 4, verse 1 to 7, you can turn there with me. Galatians 4, verse 1 to 7, it says the following, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. All of us understand the thing that we can be a slave in the world and a son in the kingdom. But in the beginning of Galatians 4, it says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child. Okay, listen to this. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Okay? Though he is the owner of everything. The child is not different from the slave, although he is the owner of everything. So some of us are still in our diapers. We're still children, and we need to grow up to become sons. And this is actually what the Lord said to me. Chili, you need to grow up. And you need to become a son, my son. You are walking around in your diapers. You're too big for the diapers. Leave the diapers. Because what does the scripture say? It says that a son, or a child, okay? Though he is the owner of everything, it's exactly the same as a slave. It's exactly the same as the slave, although he owns everything. He doesn't realize that he owns everything. Something in his mind, it's something in his soul. He needs a revelation. Okay? He's in his diapers. He's whining and moaning and groaning the whole day. But he needs to realize that this is actually my estate. This is my inheritance. I own everything. And then it goes on. It says, verse 2, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. He's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Okay? what I read into that, what I can read into that is, if you are a child, you have guardians and managers. You need to be looked over. There need to be people that look after you, because you bump your head, you walk into stuff, okay? That's why we need to be sons, because otherwise we're slaves, and we're no different from a slave if we are a child. You know what guardians and managers do? We have rules that we live by. That's what guardians and managers do. We've got rules that we need to live by. Children live by rules. That's why God says, I don't want you to be a child anymore. I want you to be a son. Because if you're a child, you're still the same. You own everything. You're the same as the son. But the problem is that you still live by rules. You still live under rules. You still live with guardians and managers that needs to look after you. Okay? Children, sons, and then after that is fathers. It's fathers. Okay. So we want to leave our diapers. Amen. We want to grow up. We don't want to live by rules anymore. That doesn't mean that we become lawless and sin. It's not what I'm saying. Please. That's not what I'm saying at all. Living under rules is to me, it speaks of a term that there is no freedom. There's no freedom in our lives. Okay? Freedom to receive the Lord, freedom to come into His presence, freedom to sit with Him, freedom to know His heart, freedom to just communicate with Him. There's no freedom. We're struggling to speak. Okay, baby struggles to speak. Okay, mama, papa, that's all he says the whole time. Okay? We struggle to speak. We struggle to communicate. We don't know that we have a place with the Father. So now I want to give us tonight 3 keys to walking in our sonship, not to be in our diapers anymore, not to be in that place of under the rules and having no freedom in our life, having this difficulty to connect with the Father. Are you still with me? Slap yourself quickly. Okay. 3 things to walk in our sonship. Just hang on. Need some water. The first one is what we did tonight. And I'm going to tell you why this is. The first one is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So good that we got that word. Thank you, George, and everyone who was obedient. It's our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I want to read to you this. And this is something that changed my life these past 5 weeks. And I believe it will till the day I die. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14 says the following. This is the Apostles' Creed. This is actually what the apostles greeted the churches with. Okay? They send them actually with this. It says, the grace of the Lord. The apostles. Okay. The Lord is listening. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14 says the following. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay? The grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of His Spirit be with you all. Okay, so this is how it's going. Okay, if we have got fellowship with the Holy Spirit, okay, and I'm going to say to you now what fellowship with the Holy Spirit is. If we have got fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we will know the love of the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, I've preached on this a few weeks ago. If we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we will know the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father. Okay? Relationship with the Holy Spirit. We are so... Boss Stefan. I think Stefan is using the tap there in the kombuis. So don't, it's not wrath or the rapture or something like that. Just relax. Okay. What was I now saying? I'm now at my story. We in the charismatic church are so chuffed with ourselves once we get to pray in tongues. Okay, I say that with respect. We come from a background where that is totally foreign. Then we get filled with the Spirit when we get born again. We feel there's something new. Okay, we experience, embrace there's something new. Scripture makes sense to us. If something happens in our lives, we walk on, someone's obedient and lays hands on us, and we get we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? The manifestation of that is speaking in tongues. We experience the Lord's presence. We experience His power when we witness, when we testify, when we do what we need to do, when we step into our function. Okay? But there's a third thing to this, and this is a continual, everyday thing, and that is to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit means that we acknowledge Him, that you speak to Him, I've actually taught this in Bible school, and I didn't understand this. The Holy Spirit is a person, okay? And you know what must happen in our lives is He must become so real that He's more real to me than you sitting here. I must hear His voice so clearly that He's more real to me than you sitting there. You understand that? Okay? He's a person. He can be grieved. That's what we say tonight. We repent that we grieve you. He can be resisted. With other words, He is God, but He has the attributes of a person. Okay? He's got emotions. The Holy Spirit actually has emotions. And you know what? I never actually spoke to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you are the same. I never actually spoke directly to the Holy Spirit. I thought we pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. But I never really addressed the Holy Spirit. I don't know who of you are there. We don't really address the Holy Spirit. But you know, we should address the Holy Spirit. We should speak to Him. That's what Lucille came to say the other day when she talked about romancing. The Holy Spirit is almost like a woman. Okay? But He's almost like I must pursue the Holy Spirit like I pursue my wife. Okay? I must pursue the Holy Spirit in the same way that I pursue my wife. Are you hearing me? I'm reading a book from Benny Hinn, controversial author, I know. I'm reading the book. And anyway, this man has got one thing that I don't know anything about him actually, but I know this, that he's got this right. With fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And his book's name is Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Okay? He says that every morning that he wakes up, he says, Good morning, Holy Spirit. And then he starts to speak to Him. I heard this saying the other day that there's no competition in the Godhead. Do you know that? There's no competition in the Godhead. Jesus will not be jealous that you speak to the Holy Spirit. We sometimes think that way. The Father will be jealous that I speak too much to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. There's perfect unity. You speak to the Holy Spirit, He will direct you to Christ. He will open up Christ to you. Okay? He is the revealer of truth. He is the great teacher, actually. He's the one that leads us into truth. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that convicts us. He is God on this earth, the Holy Spirit. So we cannot ignore Him. We need to speak to Him. Francis Chan has a sermon, a whole series, which is titled Forgotten God. That's actually what it is. We've forgotten about the Holy Spirit. And we need to speak to Him so much. He is the power of God. Okay, He will be the power of God into our lives. And He must become more real to us than you sitting here to me. I must hear His voice so clearly. That is how you are intimate with the Lord. That is how you will see the love of the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ. Because He and fellowship with Him will open that for you, because He's the one who leads you into truth. Are you with me? Okay. So He will show you the love of the Father. He will show you the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, listen, I need to go to heaven, because you need to wait in the upper room, and the promise of my Father you will receive there. Otherwise He would have stayed here. If we didn't need the Holy Spirit, He would have stayed here. But He knows that we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to speak to the Holy Spirit. We need to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So this is a simple exercise in your life on what I've done. I want to just tell you this story, okay? Benny in Good Morning, Holy Spirit. He said, it's quite interesting. In his youth, he went to a Catherine Kuhlman meeting. Catherine Kuhlman, all you women must, this woman must be your aim in ministry. She is just, she said, and I'll do the job because no man wants to. Dan het jy op my mond gevat. And he said he went to this Catherine Kuhlman meeting, and he didn't say this in the book, but actually His friend in that meeting was Bill Johnson. He and Bill Johnson went to the same meeting. Bill Johnson is the head pastor of Bethel. They went to the same meeting. And he said after that meeting, his life changed dramatically. He says he went to the meeting. 3 hours before the meeting, he started shaking. They were there. They sat there. You need to be at the doors like 4 or 5 hours before the time. Then you ran in. The people told him, you must run like an athlete if you want to. You want to get in and get a nice seat. So he just said, I'm going to lose all my Christian values. I will run like an athlete. Outanis, adipatite, I will get there. And he went for it. He actually sat in the second row. Him and Bill Johnson. And he said 3 hours before this meeting, he started shaking. And he put on his jersey. He thought it was cold and he still shake. He said it was the weirdest thing, but he started feeling the presence of the Lord in the hall. He started shaking because of the presence of the Lord. He was saved and everything, spirit-filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit, could pray in tongues, everything. and he said it started and was amazing. Worship was amazing. The Lord's presence, just amazing. He said, but what changed his life in that meeting was the following. He said, miracles were happening. People were getting out of wheelchairs. People were coming to the front, getting saved. It was just chaos, okay? Which the Holy Spirit loves, just chaos. He brings it into order, but there was chaos. And he said then what happened, Catherine Kuhlman started crying. But she was crying like she had her hands in her face, crying. But he said that something needed to upset her. He thought someone was dead or something really bad happened. And she cried and cried for 2 minutes. He said it was so silent in the hall that you could hear a pin drop. It was absolute silence. And what she said, as she just got herself together, she said, She said, he is the most loveliest person I know. Please do not grieve him. Please do not grieve him. That's the only thing she said. And then she went on. But she was speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he said what he realized that evening was that the Holy Spirit was more real to this woman than anything else. He was more real to her than the people sitting in the audience. And he said that he was so hungry for that. He went home that night and said, Lord, I want that. I just want to confess that I haven't been intimate with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I want to actually speak to you and say that I haven't been intimate with you. I've never actually pursued you. I've never spoken to you. And what he said the next morning, he said, when he climbed out of bed, he said, good morning, Holy Spirit. That's where the book comes from. He said, actually, when he said that the next morning, when he said, good morning, Holy Spirit, he said it as if the presence of God came into that room and he just, for 3 hours, sat there in the presence of God. It was amazing because for the first time, his heart was so touched by someone who really walked in intimacy with the Holy Spirit that he couldn't be ever the same again. Okay, he couldn't be the same again. And that is the kind of relationship we need with the Holy Spirit. And that relationship with the Holy Spirit, because his function is to reveal truth and to break open truth to us, you will walk in a greater truth of your sonship and of your identity. That's why I say a relationship to the Holy Spirit is a key. Okay, because he will open up to you how the Father feels about you, how Jesus sees you. Who you are supposed to be, what your identity really is, how do you look in the Spirit, okay? And he'll show that to you. And he will open that up to you, and you will walk in a greater measure of that. Your soul will catch up. It will be renewed, like Hebrews 12 said. Renew your mind. Your soul will be renewed, and you will walk in that revelation, and you will walk in that intimacy. Okay, the first key. The second key, okay, so just on a practical note with the first key, relationship with the Holy Spirit, start just to speak to the Holy Spirit, okay? That's what I started doing in my life. I just started to speak to the Holy Spirit. I started to acknowledge him. I started to really pour out my heart to him because he wants to be that companion. Do you know what fellowship with the Holy Spirit? There's seven. We can actually just preach about this tonight, but there's some other stuff. There's seven things that communion with the Holy Spirit in that scripture means. Okay, you can write it down if you want. First, it means his presence, and you should experience his presence. Second, it means that you should fellowship with him. Okay, that scripture actually says communion with the Holy Spirit in some other translations. The third thing is that you should share together, sharing together, sharing your heart with Him, being intimate with Him. Partner with is the fourth thing, that you should partner with Him, because He is the one that takes further the works of Jesus. Okay? He is the one who takes further the works of Jesus, who walks with us. You should be intimate with Him. The fifth thing, the sixth thing is friendship with the Holy Spirit. And the seventh thing is commander, that He should be your commander. You should listen to Him. You should follow Him. Okay. A hunger, the second key, a hunger for the Lord. I just realized that every level we come to of growth, whether we are a child, whether we are a son, whether we are a father, every level, they will creep in religion. Okay, I literally want to go this far as this can happen each 3 days in your life. Okay, every week this happens to me. There's a point every week where I lose a desire to spend time with the Lord. Okay, because my soul doesn't want to. It needs to be renewed. Every single week, I wish I could write it down. Tuesday this week, I lost my desire. And normally what I would think is, yes, church was so amazing yesterday. I don't need to spend time this morning with the Lord. Worship was amazing. That was enough for me. It can last me a week. Small group was amazing. I don't need to spend personal time with the Lord. Or if you had an amazing quiet time on Monday, Tuesday will be like, ugh, you can still run on that fuel, man. You don't need this again this morning. But a continual hunger for Him, to lay yourself down, to lay your desires down, to lay everything down, and to continually come to Him every day, giving Him the first fruits of every day, saying, Lord, I've got a hunger for You. I've got a desire for You. I want to spend time with You again. And I want to tell you what resonates in my mind, or what the enemy usually says. He says, ugh, He can't reveal anything new to you. You already, it's so amazing already. Okay? And that's lies. You can't possibly go any deeper into His presence. You can't experience His presence again like yesterday. And I want to tell you that the moments when, the mornings when you just decide, Lord, I'm still going to go for it. I speak to my soul and I say, you will die in Jesus' name. If you do that, that is the most intimate times that we have with the Lord, because He rewards us. He rewards that hunger with His presence. Okay, He rewards it. He rewards it so much. And a very easy way of testing this. I've got a friend. He actually irritates me because I know when this happens, I know he's going to do this. He come and sit in my couch and he just say to me, oh, Gilly, what's the Lord saying to you? And I'm like, but that's what we need to do. Ask yourself, what is the Lord currently speaking to you about? What is the Lord currently speaking to you about? And that must change every single day. Okay? That must all go deeper, or it must change. When something, a topic is worked through, it can change. But sometimes we just scrape the bottom. We just start with this thing and then we leave it. Yes, I got this revelation. Okay, but why did you get this revelation? Why is the Lord speaking to you about this? How are you making this practical in your life? Okay, so ask yourself every second day, what is the Lord speaking to you about? Gilly, what is the Lord speaking to you about? Tell me. Okay, and I want to tell you, 5 weeks, I needed to go and sit down and thought what the Lord was speaking to me about. Because I didn't want to preach out of a place of just knowledge. I wanted to preach something that He made real to me. So I needed to go and sit down and say, Lord, what have I write down each morning that You said to me in quiet time? We need to meditate on that. Okay, a hunger, the second key. The third one is an easy one, obedience. So easy. Just be obedient. Obedience is what grows us spiritually. Okay, this is what will make you walk in your sonship. It's not the years you spend with the Lord or the years you are saved. I've met guys who were saved a year who were much more mature than guys who were saved for 5 or 6 years, because they were obedient. In that year, they were more obedient than that guy was in 5 years. And because of his obedience, he grew spiritually. He grew to a place of sonship. He grew to a place where he understands his position in the Spirit, where he understands his identity. Okay? So obedience is what pushes us forward and say, Lord, more of you, more of you. Okay? And it grows us. We cannot go without obedience. Everyone still away? Slap yourself. Okay. Downhill. We're downhill. Almost finished. I so love preaching. I'm going to just stand here all night. 7:30. Still got a lot of time. Okay, that's the three keys. The fruit of sonship. This is actually where I want to get to. The fruit of sonship and what prevents that fruit. You know what? There's a lot of fruits, but one that I want to just point out this afternoon. A fruit of sonship is confidence. Okay? Confidence. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says the following. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says the following. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Okay? A realization of your sonship will have the result that you with confidence come into the Lord's presence. You don't creep therein. You don't are guilty and shamed and condemned and accused in his presence. You are with confidence a son. Not arrogantly. Confidence and arrogance is something different. Okay? Not because you are fleshly worthy. Not because Paul says actually in you can go and read in Philippians 3 verse 3 to 4. He says, I've got reason to in the flesh be confident. I'm a Galilean. I'm a Hebrew. I'm circumcised on the 8th day. I've got zeal for the law, everything. I've actually fleshly, I am worthy to be confident. But he says that is nothing. That's why he says confidence, we come near to the throne of Christ. And you know what our confidence is about or what it's based on? It's based on the fact that Jesus took that shame and he put it upon himself. And that makes us confident. That's why Job said, how can unrighteous people stand before a holy and a living God? How is that possible? The only way that is possible is because of the blood of Christ. That's the only reason we can have confidence to go into the throne of grace, to stand before the throne of grace. Because if you don't have the blood of Christ and you come before the throne of grace, you will die. You will literally die. You will not live. Okay? Like the guys who fall the ark, they died because of the glory of the Lord and his presence. Okay? So we don't want to have you, we don't want you to die. Okay? We want you to confidently draw near to the throne of grace. Okay, and that is just acknowledging or knowing what Christ came to do for you. What he actually came to do on the cross. The fact that he made you righteous, that he took your sin, he took everything from you, and he made you righteous. Okay. Last thing. What prevents sonship? What actually stands opposite to this confidence that we have to enter the throne of grace boldly, okay? And that is something that I believe keeps us out of the Lord's presence amazingly, and the devil does this so good, and we will expose him tonight and just say, Lord, no more. But what comes against us is shame. You know what sin does? Sin stains our soul, okay? It leaves a mark. When we repent, we are forgiven. So in the spirit, we are forgiven. We can enter his presence. But in our soul, there's a mark. There's something that is left there that we need to deal with. We need to confess that. We need to make that mark, to come into his presence with that boldness and with that confidence. We need to get rid of that shame. Okay? And this is the heart of the Father. That is why I just want to read to you Psalm 34 verse 5. It says the following. 34 verse 5. It says, those who look to him, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces. I can't speak English. Those who look to him, we're very serious tonight. I'm very serious. You pick that up. I'm urgent about this. Psalm 34 verse 5, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. I will not be ashamed because I can't say faces. That is exactly that. If we are unashamed, we will come into His presence and our faces will shine. I got it right. Our faces will shine. That is what Moses didn't do on the mountain. He was in the Lord's presence. His face actually shined, literally like there was a light shining out of his face. He came down and he veiled himself because he was scared of what the people was thinking. He was ashamed of the Lord's presence, in a sense. Okay? And he veiled himself. And that is what shame does. It veils us. It veils us. It makes that we cannot see. And I want to tell you, this is the word that Cornei gave a Becker. Cornei Becker. This is the word that Cornei Becker gave us at the conference. This is an amazing word. He said, the Lord says that there is an open door for every one of us and that we must come up with unveiled faces. You must see Him and we must behold Him. Okay? This is our inheritance. This wasn't a word for someone. This was a word for all of us. That we can come through that open door and actually see Him. Stand before Him unashamed in His presence. I've got this crazy friend, another friend. I don't know how to describe him to you. I'm scared you're going to be freaked out. But this guy is an intercessor. Okay? He can see in the spirit. I can't describe it any other way. It is what it is. He can see in the spirit. There's people that can do that. He can literally see in the spirit. He can see the spiritual realm. Okay? It's so real to him, like you sitting there when he's interceding and praying. What happens to him is he spends time with the Lord and he actually in the spirit goes up to heaven. Okay, we can do that. That is what Revelations are talking about when it says there's an open door in heaven to come up. Okay, that's what that scripture is about. So don't be freaked out. That is what we are able to do. The first time he went, he came in heaven and the Lord said to him, this is not for a select few. This is for every single believer. Okay, the first 3 hours I said to him, ugh, stop talking this nonsense to me. Pastor, what? Going into heaven, whatever. Okay? And he started speaking story over story over story to me about heaven and about meeting the saints in heaven. And I want to tell you, if this man makes this up, he is the best in drama that I know. He even outwits Mariette, okay? If it's possible. He is amazing, okay? He can't make this up. You can see the fruit of this in his life. That's actually what convinced me in the end. But he says, okay, this is the first thing the Lord told him is, this is not for a select few, this is for every believer. That's the word we got at the conference. Secondly, he said, the Lord was dealing with him about sonship and just his worth in the spirit. And he said what happened. When he first got to heaven, Jesus showed him around. Okay, he walked with Jesus, and then the saints came to meet him. He met Peter and Paul and everyone. Okay, and he said they actually spoke to him as if they know him. Okay, actually, they spoke to him. I can see there's some of you that's... That's clutching, it's fine. You will have a coffee afterwards. How does Paul look? And he said, after that, he actually went to the Father. And his words is, he says, this throne of grace that Paul is speaking about, it's not something that we need to think about. It's actually a place in the Spirit. You must boldly come into the throne of grace. We were tonight in the throne of grace. Okay, because we were in the Lord's presence. The throne of grace is a physical, literally a place in the Spirit. The Spirit isn't, heaven isn't the year. Heaven is just another dimension that we can't see. Okay? Because our spiritual eyes are closed. We need it to be open. We need that veil to lift. But he says the first time that he gets to the Father, he's like so, he feels so doof and dumb. He's like, he's not worthy. It's like standing like this. And he says, the first thing the Father does, this changed my life. The first thing the Father does is he says to him, stand still. And he took his chin and he lifted him up. And he said, I want you to look me straight in the eyes. Straight in the eyes. And he said to me, he said he was so without words. He didn't know what to do. He said, the Father said to him, look me straight in the eyes. you are worthy to be here because of the blood of Jesus Christ. No other thing. You are worthy to be here. I want you to look me straight in the eyes. And he says, now every time he comes there, he just sits there looking at the Father. And he says, actually, I'm going to freak you out a bit more. The thing that ministered to him the most about this was he was in the throne room, sitting there with the Father, having special time with him. And Samuel, I asked him, what was the most fierce guy you ever met in heaven? Okay, I started to play with him. What was the most fierce guy? I thought he was going to say Paul or someone like this. He says, as he was sitting there in the throne, Samuel, the prophet, Samuel, Old Testament prophet, comes into the throne room, says nothing. He looks straight at the Father for 2 to 5 minutes. They have a conversation because of the intimacy, and he just walks out again. He said he just sat there. It ministered so much to him because this guy knew his position in the Spirit. This guy knew what he was about. This guy knew that he was worthy to be. He was worthy to look the Father straight in the eye. Say, Father, this is who I am. I know who I am in the Spirit. I know my identity. I know my sonship. Okay, slap yourself. Okay. Another guy, he's not ashamed to be there. He's not ashamed to be there. This weekend, another guy gave me this testimony. He was, he had a homosexual relationship when he was very small. Jock guy. Rugby guy, you will not say this. He had a homosexual relationship when he was small. It was ignorant. They didn't know what they were doing. And he said he never had the liberty to speak to someone about it because he was ashamed about it. Okay. Now, he never had the liberty to speak to anyone about it. But in his hostel, there were a guy who stood up and actually testified about this. The same thing happening to him. And he says, while he was speaking, the Lord said to him, I want you to go and tell your story to him. He was not like, no ways. This guy's newly saved. He's like, no ways. There's no way I'm going to tell that. 2 weeks, he said he literally wrestled with the Holy Spirit. He's like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. 2 weeks, I can't do this anymore. He just walks there, goes to sit in the guy's room, and he started speaking to him. He just said to him, I want to tell you about my story because it's the same than your story. He says, while he's speaking, it's as if the Lord took that part of his brain, that thoughts, and just and he said he can't even remember the acts that happened. So he said, I can't actually tell you more of the story because I actually can't remember now. The Lord literally delivered me as I just spoke this to you. Okay? That is how you break the neck of shame. You speak about it. You talk about it. I want to read this to you. Luke 15. Luke 15. The Father, how the Father does this. Verse 17, listen to this. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants has more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. This is now the guy speaking to himself. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Okay? Now listen to this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His father saw him a long way off, ran to him, embraced him and kissed him. You know why the father had to do that? In Jewish communities, this was the custom. If a son brought shame onto your household, the people of the town knew about it because they were so close-knit. They knew about it. And when that son comes home, the people of the town literally go to meet him and stone him. So this father knew that he needed to outrun the rest of the community to share, to literally prevent his son from that shame. To literally, and Jewish fathers didn't run. They had cloaks that, but they let the onderhang, boy ankles. Okay? He needed to pull up his cloak and he needed to run to embrace and kiss his son. That's the love of the Father. That is the love of the Father. Even though he's brought shame on his household, even though he's done so many things, he could say, listen, where's my money that you spent on the prostitutes? Where's my money that you did this with? You brought shame on my household. And the Father didn't do that. That is why I want to show to you the heart of the Father in shame. He spared him the shame. He said to him, his father responded to him in this way. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. That's a robe of righteousness. He said to him, you are worthy. A robe of righteousness. Bring the best robe. Put it on my son. And put a ring on his hand. Put a ring on his hand. That is a family ring that he can do business with. His father say, you are part of my family. Okay? You are part of my family. I even trust you, even though you've messed up all my money. I trust you. This is the heart of the father. Where am I now? And shoes on his feet. Put shoes on his feet. That is because everywhere he goes, he represents the father. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. That is the heart of the Father. To give us the best robe, to give us a new ring, to give us new sandals. Okay, to represent him, to have authority in his name, and to be righteous before him. Okay. Jesus is the same. The woman at the well. The woman at the well, Jesus, she spoke to Jesus. And I think what held her from Christ or committing to Christ is the fact that she was ashamed that she'd been with five men. And he said to her, go and call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband, I'm a bit in between. And he said, you're right, you've got five husbands. The moment he said that to her and didn't reject her, he broke the neck of shame. Because she knows she could come back to him. What did that woman do? She went to a town and the whole village came to Christ. The whole village, because she was unashamed. Shame was broken over her life. The same with Peter. Jesus did exactly the same with Peter. Peter, loudmouth as he is, before all the people, Lord, I love you more than these. Lord, I will die for you. Lord, no, no, no. Peter, you will disown me three times. Never, Lord, not me. I'm so holy. And righteous. Peter disowns him. Peter goes back to fishing. He's ashamed because he's got this big mouth before all the other 12. They heard him every time he bragged. They heard him. And what does Jesus do? He comes back and he doesn't privately say, Peter, I forgive you. He says, he braais a fissy on the shore. Okay? And he says in front of the other 11 or other 10, Judas went there anymore. In front of the other 10, he said to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Three times. He led him in repentance before the other 10. He publicly reinstituted him almost. Say, listen, you are worthy. Go and feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Don't be ashamed. You guys, don't think that I think less of him because he disowned me. I love him. Feed my sheep. And he did it purposefully in front of the other 10. Because he knew that Peter needed that recognition in the public to just do what he needs to do. He broke shame over his life. The same with the woman caught in adultery. I'm almost finished. Finished. The same with the woman caught in adultery. Half naked. Prostitute. Come. The Pharisees bring her. Teachers. They bring her. They say, Jesus, what are you going to do with her? Okay? You know what? Girls who's prostitute don't want to be prostitutes. Okay, they do it because there's nothing else. You can speak to any one of them. They don't do it because they've got a desire for sex. Women isn't wired that way. Okay? It doesn't. You know what men do because of shame after they've slept with a prostitute? They actually urinate on prostitutes because of the shame. If it's the first time that they do this. So here this woman comes, half naked. Probably been urinated on her 10, 20 times. She needs to sleep with men to get money to feed herself. What does Jesus do? He reacts in the following way. He says to her, if any one of you are without sin, throw the first stone. All leave. Every one of them leave. What did Jesus do? He broke shame over her life. She went ashamed. She went away. And they say the woman that actually anointed his oil with the alabaster flask of oil, it was that woman, that prostitute. Because she wasn't ashamed anymore. She just said, Lord, I'm worthy to worship you. I'm worthy to break this flask of so intensely expensive oil over your feet. because you've lifted and broken that shame over me. Because publicly you've done that. That's why Jesus publicly hang on a cross for everyone to see. He literally publicly shamed the enemy so that we can walk in confidence, so that we can walk without shame, so that we can confidently come to the throne of grace and look the Father straight in the eye. Say, Lord, we love you. We want to walk in our sonship. We don't know what it's about. We are still maybe in our diapers, but we want to walk in our sonship. We want to have revelation about it. We want to be your sons. We want to sit at that table. We want to be intimate with you. We want you to break the shame of our lives. I want to tell you, in these 5 weeks, here in this church, I shared stuff with people. I tell you, if it ever gets out, I won't know where to put my head. Stuff that happened in my BC days, stuff that I never told anyone. You know how much liberty and freedom that brought to my life? Just the fact that I could tell it. That's what breaks shame, is authenticity. It's the fact that you are willing to be so real in front of people. It just falls off. It just vanishes. And then you can come to the Father and say, Lord, I just love you. I don't want to have anything to hold me back. Can we stand tonight? Phil, can we maybe...